Okay, back to our study in the book of Acts. I find this the best way to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is book by book, verse by verse, to see what the Lord would have us to know. In Acts chapter 5, let's begin at verse 28. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 28. Always like to try to include in the title some words found in the text that we have today. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name?" They said, don't teach or preach, don't mention his name anymore. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Now, the doctrine they preached was Christ, the doctrine of Christ. "And you intend by doing so to bring this man's death, his blood, at our doorstep upon us." The title of the message then, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." The word doctrine means instruction. It means teaching. It means teaching. Over in verse 42, the last verse in chapter 5, "Daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ." That is who he is and what he did. How the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for us. Now, even though these apostles had been commanded not to teach or preach in his name, if you look back at verse 18 in chapter 4, turn back to chapter 4. In verse 18, "They called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you make that call, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they further had threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men, that is, those who were given faith to believe, glorified God for that which was done. Many people heard the gospel and believed. They did, the apostles, what God commanded them to do through that special messenger, the angel of the Lord, was sent to their prison cell. In verse 20 of Acts 5, "And the messenger from heaven, from God's throne, with God's instruction, said, go and you stand and you speak to all the people the words of the gospel," this life. They did what God commanded them to do. Rather than to obey men, they said, we're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might enable us to fill this town. Jerusalem must have been a big city. I remember they didn't have the modern communication technology that we have in this day. Oh, that God might enable us to fill this town, this community, with the doctrine of the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried for these 25 years to preach the gospel to this community. I would have you notice in verse 28, this word doctrine that's used, notice it doesn't say doctrines. Doctrines. The gospel is one single doctrine. It's all about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the doctrine of Christ we read earlier. Everywhere we read in the scripture the word doctrine in regard to the gospel, it's always in a singular form. Let me show you that. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." one other reference, if you'll turn with me to Acts 13, Acts 13, verse 12. Acts 13, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Lord. And then we read a moment ago in 2 John about the doctrine of Christ. And here's that verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Must be pretty important to hear this doctrine, to believe this doctrine, and to rest in Christ, who is salvation. Now, furthermore, whenever we read in Scripture the word doctrines, plural, it's always in reference to the doctrines of devils or the doctrines of men. Now, don't you find that interesting? I do. Listen to these two scriptures, Matthew 15, 19. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a straightforward, simple, single message. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. Christ is all and in all. So Peter said, verse 28 and verse 29. Verse 29, Peter said, then said Peter and the other apostles, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were told never to preach or teach in his name. So what did they do? They did what God said for them to do. They went out and preached the gospel. When the commands of men run contrary to the word of God and stand in opposition to the word and will of God, men are to be ignored and the word of God is to be declared openly, plainly, boldly. Our Lord said to those disciples after his resurrection, you remember, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Romans 1, Paul said, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes it. And in that gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is the very righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The Apostle Paul, when he sits in a Roman dungeon waiting to be executed for the gospel, for the doctrine of Christ, writes back to young Timothy and says, I charge you before God to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not hear the truth. Well, we certainly live in that day. Now, again, I repeat what I said earlier. May God help us, enable us to preach the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ near and far, wherever God opens the door. We have so many excellent tools at our hand in these days, do we not? Now, you think about these men in those ancient days. Word of mouth was about all they had. They were witnesses to the gospel, and we need to make use of that as well as the other things we have. We have in this day the internet, the radio, printed materials, CDs we put out, cassette tapes we did for years. Last month, out of this ministry here, 12,000 sermons went out all over the world through this ministry, through sermon audio on the internet. 12,000 sermons just last month. Last month. In the last 14 years, there's been 2.8 million sermons I've gone out from this pulpit, from this ministry. Last month, 60 foreign countries, 50 states. We have on sermon audio over 5,000 sermons just from this place. 5,000 sermons, counting Brother Mahan's and mine. So people often would accuse those who believe the gospel of God's sovereign grace that we're not evangelistic. We don't believe in spreading the gospel and preaching the gospel. Well, nothing further from the truth. We support missionaries. We send out the gospel all over this world. God has commanded us to go preach the gospel. Now, notice verse 30. And here's what Peter does when he is challenged about the doctrine of Christ. And here's what he says. Peter answered, and the other apostles answered and said, we're going to obey God because, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him, verse 31, had God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. Now, there's a whole lot in those two verses, especially verse 31. Peter declares the doctrine of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And Peter begins where everything begins. Look at verse 30. The God. The God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything begins with God. I like what John Gill said years ago. The first cause and last end of all things is God. Peter begins where all things begin. The God of our fathers raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, sent him, the Son of God, God the Son, and you killed him. You put him on a tree. You killed him. Peter begins where all things begin, for all things are of God. God is over all things, and all things are of him. He works all things after the counsel of his eternal will and purpose. The God of Abraham is the God of our salvation. This is a method and pattern that Peter has. If you look back at chapter 3, he begins when he makes defense for the gospel in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up, whom you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Remember they said, give us Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life. He is the Prince and Savior. You killed him whom God raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, that is that cripple, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter always begins where all things start, and that's with God. And we know that salvation is of the Lord. The God of Abraham is a God of salvation. Hold your place there and let's find the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The God of Abraham is the God of salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. You got it? Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, know ye therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That is then that special son, Isaac. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under his curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentile through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not works, not law, not ceremony, not tradition, but through faith, God-given faith. The God of Abraham is the God of salvation. See right here in the book of Galatians a minute. The God of Abraham is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you stay in the book of Galatians for a minute, let me read this to you in Ephesians chapter 1. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This is Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The God of Abraham is a God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a God and Father of all spiritual blessing. We bless God, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Almighty God sent him. Notice back to the text, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation. Let me just read this to you back in the book of Galatians. You can turn there if you want to, but if not, just sit and listen. Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was no unsent man. He was created in the womb of that virgin, sent from heaven to inhabit that body, God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The God of our fathers, verse 30, Acts 5, raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and sent him to be our Savior. Almighty God sent him to be our righteous and just Savior. He came to save sinners. He raised up who? Jesus. What does his name mean? Savior. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Almighty God raised him up and sent him to be the sacrifice for sin. It says here that Peter said, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. But remember what we read back in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was God's sent Savior. Now in Acts chapter 4, you remember this verse, verse 26 of Acts chapter 4, that the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They did put him on a tree. They did kill the Prince of Life. They did slay him. He did shed his blood. But they did all this according to the determinate counsel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was not an accident. He died on purpose. He came to be the atonement for our sin, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. But never forget this. It pleased God to bruise him in our room and in our stead. It was not what wicked men did that day that's our hope, is it? They did their worst. God did his best. It pleased God to bruise him in our room and in our stead. The Lord appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to obtain eternal redemption for us. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed and hanged on a tree. Look at this. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior. God raised up his dead body from the grave because the justice of God was satisfied, because the Lord Jesus Christ justified us. You remember Romans chapter 4? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us by his grace. The law of God has no claim on him or us. There is therefore now in Christ no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him up, and God raised us up in him. Verse 31, him hath God exalted. Exalted. How high is he exalted? As high as you can go. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sin. Now, verse 31 is a tremendous, tremendous verse. God hath highly exalted him. He is the God-man mediator who sits right now as our advocate, as our intercessor, who sits right now on the throne of God, at the right hand of God, there to intercede for us right now. Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, exalted. When we read through the book of Hebrews, many times in the book of Hebrews, I quoted that first chapter there, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? His work was accomplished. Why did he sit down at the right hand of God? God Almighty was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of this. Our great high priest, who made sufficient atonement for all our sin, having satisfied God's law and justice, was raised from the dead because he justified us, seated at the right hand of God. But you know, he is a representative man. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was exalted, we were exalted in him. When he sat down, we sat down in him. You know that's so. Hold your place there. I can make good on that. Hold your place there and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Preacher, are you sure? I'm already in glory. I'm already seated in the heavenlies. Not in my person, but in my substitute. In one who represents me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, 4. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted high above. God given him a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him. He's seated victoriously at the throne of God, and we're seated in him. But watch this, verse 31. He is a prince and savior. He's a prince, he's a savior, and he gives repentance to somebody, to his Israel, his elect. And he gives to somebody the forgiveness of sin. Now let's look at these things here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prince. That means that he is Lord of heaven and earth. That means he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You remember what Peter said in Acts 2? That same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is called, we just read it a moment ago, Peter said, you've killed the Prince of Life. He is sovereign in salvation. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. He is called the Prince of Life. Salvation is in him. And he's called the King of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace as well. You remember Isaiah 9? For unto us a child is born, the son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us with his own blood and presents us faultless before his holy throne. He made peace for us with his own blood. Let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 1, for it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through his blood to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. You, unblameable. You, me, believers in him, unreprovable in God's sight. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. He's the Prince of Life. He's a King of Peace. He's a Prince of Peace. And then he's called here a Savior. You see that? I quoted a moment ago, Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He is the Savior who saves. He is what he's called. He doesn't try to save his people. Never say Jesus is trying to save you, but you won't let him. What a terrible statement. God doesn't try to do anything. He saved his people with his own blood. He justified them. He is the Savior. As such, he saves his people. He is a good shepherd of his people who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the only just God and Savior. You remember Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You remember? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the Savior of his covenant people. None for whom he died can perish. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I love them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Now watch this. So Peter says, God sent him. You killed him. You accomplished God's purpose. God raised him up, exalted him at his right hand to be prince and savior. Now watch this. Verse 31. To give repentance. Now what is repentance? It's a change. It's a change. He grants and gives repentance only for those for whom he died. Notice, for to give repentance to Israel. If you'll hold your place there and find chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. That is, when the Jews heard about the Gentiles being saved, Cornelius in his house, how Peter went down there and preached the gospel, then hath God also to the Gentile granted repentance unto salvation. True repentance. Now listen to me carefully. A lot of people think if I repent hard enough and long enough, that'll put away my sin. Repentance never puts away sin. True repentance that's granted of God, that's given of God, true godly repentance is a state of being that always acknowledges in the heart of a sinner how sin was put away. True repentance, a godly sorrow unto salvation, freely, readily, openly acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, that he obtained eternal redemption for us with his own blood. Now, I've got this question written down. I'm going to read it to you. How do I know that I've been given true repentance that does not need to be repented of? How do I know I have true repentance? By believing, loving the true doctrine of the gospel. Faith and repentance are both gifts from God, both acknowledge and love salvation that's of the Lord. The faith of God's elect. You see, faith, a lot of people think my faith put away my sin. I beg your pardon. Your faith didn't die for your sin. True God-given faith acknowledges that Christ put away sin. The faith of God's elect acknowledges the truth. Same way with repentance. Repentance that's given of God, I can show you that in the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, true repentance acknowledges that Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Both look to Christ alone for all of salvation and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Now, the fourth thing that he mentions in verse 31, the forgiveness of sin. God grants repentance, which acknowledges how sin is forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. The one who is Prince, Lord, and Savior, who is God our Savior, is the only one that can give repentance, is the only one that can give the forgiveness of sin. Mama can't forgive sins, not sins against God. Now, she may forgive sins against Mama, but those sins against God, Mama can't do anything about it. Daddy can't either. The only one who has right to pardon and forgive sin is God Almighty. God says, I will pardon those for whom I reserve. Notice he says, I give repentance to Israel. That's his elect. That's his chosen. And he says, I give also the forgiveness of sin. Jeremiah 50, we read, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. We only have the forgiveness of our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the shedding of his blood. Now hold your place there and turn to Acts chapter 13. The first sermon that's recorded by the Apostle Paul, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. We read a moment ago from Ephesians 1 verse 7. But look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's through this man, his person, his work, that we have the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him all that do what? Believe. Believe what? The doctrine of Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the text. Him hath God exalted, verse 31, with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, through the blood atonement of Christ, we redeemed with his precious blood. Verse 32, Peter goes on, we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him, that believe the gospel. The apostles and other men who were called to go preach the gospel, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ concerning how God put away sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, only do so by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And they all preach that in salvation the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. God's servants that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are taught of the Holy Spirit, always point sinners to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you hear a preacher says, well, you've got to go back to the law, or you've got to go to the pool to put away your sin, or back to the law to make atonement for sin, mark it down, he's a false prophet. God's servants sent by the Holy Spirit always point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He said, look, I'm the only just God and Savior. Now look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, when our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will do what? He'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are taught of God and sent of God to preach the gospel always lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has given. God has given this Holy Spirit to them that obey him. God has freely and sovereignly given the Holy Spirit to quicken sinners who were dead, to enable them to believe the gospel. You hath he quickened who were dead. We believe only according to the working of his mighty power. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't believe to be born again. We believe because we have been begotten of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We only believe in the gospel by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we are witnesses, his witnesses, of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. There's harmony there, whom God hath given to them that love him and that obey him. And that's the gift of faith that God grants unto us. Now, that was a great sermon. Peter preached a great message. How many decisions did he get that day? How many people came forward and made a decision? I'm going to make Jesus my Lord now. Look what it says in that next verse. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel. We're going to kill these men too. We're just going to kill them. We hate what they preach. We hate the God they preach. When these most zealous and religious leaders heard Peter declare the gospel, the doctrine of God, they became more enraged, not just to put them in jail, but to murder them. Many, when they heard the gospel, were given a broken heart and spirit, and God added thousands of people. But when these men heard the gospel, left to themselves, they just got angry and mad. Two things usually happen when the gospel is preached. Some get mad and some get glad. Some rejoice and some rebel. You see, these folks, they just didn't get fighting mad. They were so angry and were ready to commit murder. Why is that? Man by nature is a brutal beast. I mean, he's just a cruel, wicked, brutal beast. We see it on the news every day, reading the paper every day. Men are totally depraved sinners, hating God and hating one another. The carnal mind is enmity against God. If God has restrained you to believe the gospel, what a miracle of grace. You'd be right on the other end of that. You'd be right with that crowd. I'm going to kill you, Peter. I hate what you preach. I hate the God you preach. I'm going to murder you. We'd be right there with them. Two things usually happen when the gospel is declared: riot and revival. We're going to see that all the way through the book of Acts. To some, the gospel is the savor of life unto life. To others, it's the savor of death unto death. To some, the gospel is foolishness and nonsense. To others, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Now, who makes you to differ? Why do you love and believe the gospel? And why does your brother, your sister, your father, your mother hate what you believe? Grace has made us to differ, my friend. May God give us grace to hear the doctrine of God concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's the exalted Prince and Savior, who will have mercy upon whom He will, who will grant repentance unto His people, who will give us the forgiveness of sin. May God give us grace to hear the gospel, to believe the doctrine of Christ. And you cannot separate the doctrine from Christ. You cannot separate it. The doctrine is only understood in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'll give you a good example of that. You talk about the Bible doctrine of election. Where does that begin and end with? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the elect. We're chosen in Him. You see, everything is filtered through Christ, the doctrine of Christ.